So a few days ago, maybe at the early part of last week, a friend of mine, she sent me a screenshot of someone using Google to search for something. And you know, whenever you Google something, when you type in the first couple words, it gives you what everybody else is talking about. It's usually like the first, I think it's the first seven common answers. And so there were some things when she typed in, when will this? There were things like, when will this pandemic end? Or when will this virus be over? Or when will this be over? Just things like that. Six of the seven most common searches, they had something to do with thinking about returning to some sense of normalcy. Because there's been a lot of complications here in our lives here lately. And I don't think I'm out of line to say that the last 5 months have been pretty difficult just for the human race in general. I think most people would agree with me on that. In fact, some people would probably say that that's an understatement to say that we've gone through some things. Even the most carefree individuals, even they will have to admit that we have had some difficult things happen in our lives here lately. Some things that have happened that have provided some pretty unique challenges for the human race. They say that moving is one of the five most stressful things that can happen to an individual, particularly when you are moving from one state to another. There's a lot of logistics that are involved in moving, and there's a lot of change, and a lot of that change, it causes stress. So if moving is a top five stressor, then I would say a pandemic, at the very least, it has to be in the top 10, right? There's been so much change. We've had stay-at-home orders. We've had curfews, social distancing guidelines, masks. Everything seemed to change just like that. So you had elders in various congregations. They had to make some very, very difficult decisions for the well-being of their flock. Congregations without elders, they had to make those same decisions. And you personally probably had to engage in some type of self-reflection. All the things that have gone on have probably prompted you to study more, maybe to examine yourself more. And all of this has happened in such a short amount of time. And that's very, very exhausting. And that's not even mentioning the loss of life that some people have experienced. All of that can cause wear and tear on the human. And really, this virus, that's just the elephant in the room. There were other animals involved in this circus show that has been 2020. We had some pretty well-publicized injustices, some videos that were attached to those different things that kind of just make your skin crawl and just remind you how evil some individuals can be. And a lot of those things forced some very uncomfortable conversations. And while I would contend that most of those conversations really needed to happen, the fact that they were uncomfortable, that is taxing on you. You're going to be tired as a result of those uncomfortable conversations. And then there were some individuals that really weren't interested in talking. They were more interested in violence and in revenge. And a lot of that is still going on now, or at least some of it. But for 2 or 3 weeks straight, some of the major cities in our country, they were affected by this violence. And again, you saw some videos involved there where it just made you sad when you saw human versus human. And it seemed like a human life was just an afterthought. And all of these things, they were everywhere. When you turn on the news, you see it. When you log on to social media, you see it. When you talk to people, they're talking about it. And so since you've gone through all of these different things, maybe there's a part of you that is very, very tired. And you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to tell me afterwards. I know that's the case because I'm a human too, and I'm tired. And so there's maybe a part of you. Maybe you were one of the people that were doing those Google searches. Maybe you want a lot of this to just be over. And so when bad things like this happen, and you are just constantly confronted with how sad life can be, I think sometimes we can forget about some of the concepts that should be helpful to us as people of God during these situations. Because Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So Paul says that if you are a believer in God, then there is a necessary amount of joy that is supposed to be in your life. But let's consider who Paul is actually talking to here for a moment with the church in Rome. He's talking to the church in Rome in the first century. And so we're going through very, very difficult things, but I think we can pretty safely say that the church in Rome was going through things that were at least equally as bad. Here in Rome, you have infighting in the church. You had Jew versus Gentile issues that were so bad that Paul had to write an entire epistle just to handle those things. And they were under the Roman government. You know, for all of the perceived flaws in our government today, it really just pales in comparison to how corrupt the Roman government was. And the persecutions that they had to deal with. They had to deal with people literally being put to death. But even in those situations, even in those circumstances, Paul says that God was going to fill them with joy. And then over in Galatians chapter 5, which is a familiar passage to most of us, Paul details the fruit of the Spirit. So when you have a proper relationship with God, these things become evident in your life. And one of those things is joy. So anyone in good standing with God is supposed to have joy in their life. But how is that possible? How is that possible with all of the crazy things that we just talked about here a couple of minutes ago? How can you possibly have joy when the world around you, it really just seems not so joyful? Well, it's interesting. If you do a word search for the word joy in the Bible, it appears 227 times in the New American Standard Bible. And I don't know about you guys, but I was not expecting that. That was far more than I thought would be there. For more perspective, it's used more times than the words believe, the word forgive, and the word wisdom. And I think we talk about all three of those things a lot more than we talk specifically about how much joy there is in knowing Jesus Christ. And that's not even including the 234 times that the word rejoice is used, which is the action word for the word joy. So all total, that is 461 times that God talks to us about joy. So clearly this is a concept that the child of God needs to understand. But I think in order for us to understand joy, we're going to need to make a distinction quickly between joy and happiness. The word happy is defined as delighted, pleased, or glad over a particular thing. So there's this thing that's happening in your life, and that thing makes you happy. So that means that your happiness is dependent on that thing. Happiness, in its definition, it is dependent on life circumstances. In fact, there used to be an old word, and my grandfather used to use this word all the time. It's the word hap, H-A-P, which is the root word of the word happy. And it refers to one's luck or just an occurrence in life. And it's the root word of the word happening. So hap, happen, and happy. All of that is rooted in whatever your life circumstances are. Well, joy is not like that. Joy is not attached to circumstances that are going on in your life. Joy is an overarching theme of your life. And so we're going to show how joy isn't attached to just random life events. It's attached to the presence of God in your life. And that's why Paul can promise joy to the church in Rome. Because if they allow God into their lives, God will bring joy with him. It doesn't matter what the situation is. If God is there, joy is going to be there as well. So what we're going to hopefully accomplish here for the rest of our time here this morning is we're going to look at different life circumstances, and we're going to prove that even with those circumstances, God will provide joy. And without God, none of these life situations can possibly provide us with joy, because God is the supplier and the source of joy. So let's start out with something pretty simple. Let's just say that a life of joy, when times are good, you're going to have a life of joy. And I think, again, that seems pretty natural. When things are going good, there's a ton of joy in our lives. When the worries and the cares of this world aren't, you know, choking us out, it's much easier to see all of the things that can provide us with some joy. And I want you to think over the next couple minutes, think of all of the things that you would say provide you with joy. And I'm going to give you a couple of ideas and see if you relate to any of them. Family. Family is something that can bring joy. There's a ton of joy in having a relationship with your family. And sure, families have their rifts and everything isn't always peachy at all times. I grew up in a family of seven, so I understand that it's not always smiles and roses and daisies in a family. But overall, knowing that your family is good and well, that provides us with joy. Knowing that you have kinfolks, that provides us with joy. And I'm not a husband or a father, but I'm sure that that joy only intensifies when you experience those family relationships as well. Well, how about our financial situations? That can provide us with joy as well. I think this is a big one, and maybe it's one that we don't think about as often, because when you think about that too much, you can lead into some bad things. But there is great joy that comes from financial stability. You know, at the core, the feeling of joy or the feeling of satisfaction that you get from being compensated for your work, that is a good thing. So you work hard and you get paid for working hard, and that brings you joy. That is a good thing. And then what you are compensated with, that goes to sustain you and support you and your family. So having your needs met, that provides you with joy as well. Or maybe just having your family's needs met, that provides you with joy. And then sometimes we have excess, and maybe we have even excess joy. But there is great joy sometimes in our financial situations. Or how about just life itself? Life itself can provide us with joy. Just waking up and seeing another day, typically that can give us joy. Now, sometimes we have hard days. Sometimes we might have a day that we're not necessarily looking forward to. But on a broader scale, we are very joyful to be alive. I think that's why birthdays are such a huge deal. That is with 365 and a quarter worth of days that you've been alive. And now that's just three examples of things that can bring us joy, and maybe you're thinking of others. But likely everyone in here has experienced something that they would say has brought them joy. But here's maybe the twist. There are people that aren't people of God that experience these same exact things. There are people who don't know God who have these exact things. In fact, there are people who openly oppose God, and they have these things as well. But they still don't have joy, at least not the kind of joy that God has promised to his people, because those things don't actually bring us joy. It is God giving us those things that brings us joy. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 6 to go ahead and illustrate this point. And I know it may seem odd to turn to Ecclesiastes in a lesson about joy. Growing up, I've always read through Ecclesiastes, and I thought, man, this is some pretty sad stuff. And certainly there are ideas in the book that are difficult to wrap your head around, and maybe even some more ideas that once you do understand, you still don't really like what you just read. But as I've gotten older and as I've studied Ecclesiastes a little bit more, I don't know that the writer intended for godly people to read Ecclesiastes and to be sad. In fact, there should be great joy for the person who knows God when we read it. So hopefully I can demonstrate this here in chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they may be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility and it goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun and it never knows anything. It is better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place? All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage does the wise man have over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have knowing how to walk before the living? What the eye see is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and striving after the wind." And you might be saying, Cody, I'm not really getting a lot of joy out of these nine verses here. But let's investigate what we just read. Because Solomon, he depicts several different people who have various aspects of their lives that should prompt joy. But none of these individuals actually have joy. In verses 1 and 2, we have an individual who has a lot of money. He has riches, he has wealth, and he has honor. That is the trifecta of happiness. But he doesn't find any joy in any of it. In fact, a foreigner is having more joy in his riches than he's having. The Bible says that this is vanity and a severe affliction. So we have an individual here who has a lot of money. He has a lot of financial security, but he still has no joy. And then the next man, it says that he has a huge family. It says that he fathered 100 kids. And there's probably some financial implications there as well, because 100 kids would have been 100 workers. But this individual, he doesn't even get to experience a proper burial. Solomon says, better the miscarriage than this person. And isn't that just a sad, sad statement? The writer is essentially saying it would be better off that this individual never even lived. So this person has a big family, and this person still has no joy. And then there's an individual who lives 2,000 years, and he has no joy. There's a man who works very, very hard. He has no joy. The wise man has no joy. The fool has no joy. And let's think about what we have just discovered. We have all these people who their lives possess some of the characteristics that we ourselves have said should give them joy. But none of them have it. Not the money, not the family, not the life, not the wisdom, not the work ethic. But why don't these individuals have joy? It's because they don't have God. There's no consideration for God or for His bigger plans for mankind. And that is where true joy is found. It's found in considering God. And that is why we as Christians, we as followers of Christ, we have so much more joy when times are good. When things are going well financially for this man without God, what does he have to do? He has to worry about making more money. When your sole life goal is the accumulation of money, there's no end goal there. You're pretty much just a hamster on a hamster wheel. You're running circle after circle after circle, but there's no goal. There's no end result. Because if all you want to do is make more money, there's always going to be more money to be made. There's no end point for this individual, so therefore there is no joy, there is no satisfaction for this person. And that's why this individual here in verse 2, when it says that a foreigner enjoys some of his wealth, that is going to be a huge deal for this person, because that's money that is being taken away from him. That is him actually moving in the opposite way of this impossible goal that he has, this unachievable goal. But you, as the person who is following Christ, as the person who knows God, you don't have to live like this. Your wealth is going to be within the confines of stability of life and serving God. You actually have achievable goals, so you have joy. In fact, you can take this wealth and you can use it to serve God and to serve His people. So if someone else actually gets to enjoy some of your wealth, you can just see that as God using the blessings that He has used to bless you to bless someone else. And there is incredible joy in that. There is joy in a life with God. Well, how about the person who had the big family? Somehow he ends up not getting treated very well towards the end of his life. And I don't know if he was just a bad person and none of his kids wanted to bury him properly. I kind of find it difficult to understand how someone could be so bad that not even one of 100 kids wanted to bury him properly. But maybe it wasn't on them. Maybe they just something really bad happened. Maybe they all passed before him. Maybe something really strange happened and he couldn't be buried properly. For the man without God, that is terrible. For the person without God, how can they find true joy in their family when Ecclesiastes chapter 6 could be the end result? They could do everything right. They could have an enormous family, and it could still all come crashing down at the end. They could do everything right and have it amount to nothing. There's no joy in that. But you, as the person of God, Again, you don't have to live like that. You don't have that problem. Your family is always going to be a blessing to you, especially if you are raising them and training them up to be godly. Even if they can't send you off in the way that you would have liked for them to, you're leaving an incredible legacy of godly people. And that's joy. There's joy in that. Well, how about this person that lives a long time? For the person without God, there's no joy in that. Even if they live 2,000 years or if they live for just 10 seconds, they all end up in the same place. It's you live, you die, and it's over. And even just saying that, you can hear how there's no joy in a life like that. But that's it. That's life for the ungodly man. But you, as the godly person, you don't have to think that way. For you, 2,000 years of life, that would be 2,000 years of being able to experience God's blessings. That would be 2,000 years of being able to serve others, 2,000 years of being able to serve God. And there's joy in that. There is joy in life for you as the person of God. And I think we can all get the picture. When God is there, whenever God is present, there is going to be joy in our lives. You know, even this man who works hard, for the ungodly man, he's working for himself. He's working for his own appetite. But he's always going to be hungry. He's always going to have needs. There is no end for him. There is no joy, even in the good times. But for you, for the child of God, you work for him. You work for him and you allow him to take care of your needs. So even though you always have needs, you're serving someone who can always handle all of your needs. Now, when I read through the book of Ecclesiastes, I can see a pretty dark depiction of life. I think it's in chapter 4 and in verse 3, Solomon pretty much says it's better that you not even be born than to live. And you read the entire book and you read how sad and how futile all of these different aspects of life can be. And I read through and do you know what I think? I think, thank God, that is not my life. Solomon ends up exhausting all of these different avenues that should provide him with joy and fulfillment, and he comes up empty. But we don't have to because we know God. But you see, even when times are good, even when we have the good things in life, the man of God has so much more joy than the ungodly man, than the ungodly individual can possibly have. Because we both have the experience of blessings from him because we know the source of all of our blessings. We know God, and that should provide us with joy. So when times are good, we need to remember that we have God, and that means that we should have joy. Because if you take him out of the picture, you're left with uncertainty, you're left with anxiety, you are left without joy. You're left with things that really just eat away at joy. But with God, you have complete certainty, you have no anxiety, you have complete joy. And maybe remembering these things will help us when we go through times right now that seem to be pretty uncertain. But when we take a step back and we look at how much God has blessed us with, we realize that all of those good things come from him, and that should give us joy. So when times are good, the man of God has a life of joy. But our second point here on this morning is that even when times are bad, the man of God should have joy as well, because I think the contrast is true as well. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, when times are bad, the man of God has joy. I think the first four verses of James chapter 1, I think it's what really truly showed me that when the inspired writers talked about joy, they were thinking of something completely different than what I might have been thinking. They were on a completely different level of thinking. Let's read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James, he opens up here and he refers to himself as a bondservant. So let's not gloss over that. Let's not forget that that's how he refers to and that's how he thinks of himself. As we progress through the rest of these verses, it's going to be pretty evident that that is how he views himself. But this word bondservant, it is someone who voluntarily serves someone else. So someone who has chosen to serve God, they should find joy in serving God. And we're bond servants too. So that means that we need to be able to find joy strictly from serving God. But what does James say should bring us joy? He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when things are awesome. Right now, of course, he doesn't say that. Does he say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when everything is going your way? Of course, he doesn't say that. He says, consider it all joy when you encounter trials. So when things are bad, the man of God has to have joy. And I love that he adds the word, my brethren, in between there to remind them that they are like him. They are servants too, and that's what we are. So we need to be able to find joy in even these trials. And I think this is the area that calls for maybe the most deep thinking. Because joy is not a natural offspring of trials and going through difficult things. And I think that's why he tells them to consider it all joy. James knows that he is telling them something that they're going to have to actively think about. They're going to have to actively try to find this joy. They're not going to automatically do this on their own. I would say a natural response to trials is probably to pout or probably to be frustrated and to lash out. And I think we see that in our world. I think the world is pretty good at doing that. We've got a worldwide pandemic on our hands, and a lot of people's response is to pout and to be frustrated and maybe just to shut down. Well, we as Christians, we need to avoid that mentality. We need to avoid that mindset, and we're going to need to find the joy that is present in a proper relationship with God. Now, thankfully, James, he doesn't just leave us out on our own. He gives us some breadcrumbs as to why we should be able to find joy even in these trials. In verses 3 and 4, he says that these difficult times, they produce endurance. And that endurance, it perfects us. So we have the difficult times, it leads to endurance, and it leads to us being perfect. And I think that's what makes us as followers of God, that makes us different. When the world goes through difficult things, they don't really know why. They don't have any kind of way of understanding why. Because there are certainly ebbs and flows in our lives, whether that's for the godly or the ungodly. But for the ungodly, what is even the purpose of their struggle? You know, wouldn't it be better for things to just be easy all the time? You know, they don't have any answers to those questions. And I think that lack of understanding, it makes it impossible for these people to be joyous when times are bad. Because they don't know what's going on and they don't know why. But for you and for me, as for followers of Christ, you know that whatever it is that you're going through, God's plan is for you to be better as a result. So every single thing that you go through, it is designed to make you better. It is designed to make you more godly after the fact. And you have that perspective, which means you have the joy that comes with that perspective. You see how, as the child of God, even in these bad times, we are in an enviable position to the person without God. When you are going through difficult times, you know the reason, and that can govern your response to the difficult times. And I think we should be honest. Who here hasn't gone through something difficult and come out stronger on the other side? Hopefully everybody has been able to experience that. The struggle should at least be able to provide you with endurance to make it so that when the next one comes up, you are more equipped to handle that one. And so as a result of this pandemic that we're still going through now, we most definitely should have been using this difficulty to become better, because that is what followers of Christ do. They become better through the trials. But that requires having your priorities in order, I would say. Because if you don't truly desire to be perfect, if you don't truly desire to be acceptable to God, then this doesn't really provide you with any joy. So if you find yourself really, really struggling to find joy even in the trials, maybe that means we need to look inward and maybe do some introspection. Because for the child of God, should there really be anything that is more important than being more like God? Should there be anything that we are maybe reluctant to give up in order to be more like Him? Of course, the answer to all those questions is no. So when we go through these different trials, it will certainly be difficult. We may have to give up some popularity. We may have to give up some comfort or maybe some of the things that we just really, really like in life. But it should be worth it. It should be worth it to be more like Him on the other side of all of these different trials. We can find so much joy in suffering as people of God. We have so much more joy when we actually have our priorities in order. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I think the ungodly person, they're lacking in suffering because they don't even have anybody that they can turn to in their suffering either. Philippians chapter 4. And I'll read verses 4 through 7. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So here we have the word rejoice, which is the same exact word from James chapter 1. This is the action form of the word joy. I think it's so interesting that the words joy and peace are always found very, very close to each other. But he says to rejoice always. And so all the time we are supposed to be having joy in our lives. That includes when times are bad. That includes when times are difficult. But what is it that allows the man of God to be able to rejoice in all situations? It's because the troubles of this life, we can turn those things over to God. We can employ the avenues of prayer and supplication to the Creator of all when we're struggling. The person without God doesn't have this option, and so therefore they have no joy in these situations. For the person without God, when they're in difficult times, they are likely trying to rely on one of three things. Maybe they're trying to rely on chance. And there's certainly no joy in just kind of rolling the dice and trusting your life to chance. You know, maybe they are relying on other people, which that is okay. And sometimes that works, but people are humans and humans make mistakes. Maybe sometime they're not going to be able to provide for you. And sometimes these people are relying on themselves. And certainly that is just a recipe for disaster. But even in difficulty, us, the people of God, we can rely on God, and so therefore we should have joy. Because is there really anything else that is more joyful than knowing that we have a direct line to the Father, to the Creator of all things? We can turn everything over to Him. It says in Matthew chapter 6 that He cares for the lilies of the field. So of course He's going to take care of you, and there's certainty in that, and there's joy in that certainty. And so you can have this joy if you are a follower of God. You can have this joy even when times are bad, knowing that even through some of these tough things, these things that might be very, very difficult, your life is in the hands of someone who makes no mistakes. Your life is in the hands of someone who wants the best for you. He wants you to be better. And I believe that is joy, brothers and sisters. So the child of God, they should have great joy even when times are bad. And so we've said that there's life of joy when times are good and when times are bad. And really, there aren't any other earthly circumstances other than these things. We've looked at what happens when times are good. We have joy, and other people, they truly don't. When times are bad, we can find joy in places that other people can't. But turn over to Matthew chapter 25. We'll read one last passage here on this morning. Matthew chapter 25. You all have done so well in being attentive and listening. I'm so glad that I've been able to worship with you all today and study another portion of God's Word. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25 and consider some things from the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. The Bible says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted the two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money into the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what happens here? We have a man, and it says that he has some slaves. And this individual, he is representing God. And there are three slaves who each represent someone who is supposed to be working for God. One slave, it says that he has 5 talents. One is given 2, and another is only given 1. And so the first 2 slaves, they are received favorably, and they did what they were supposed to do. But the latter was not received favorably. And for that 1 talent man, we know what he receives as a result of his entire life. In verse 30, it says that he goes out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth. And that is sad. It's sad that someone could live an entire life and get that as a result. We've already detailed some of the difficulties that can happen in our lives. Could you imagine enduring all of the difficulties of this life and then getting much worse as an end result? But I think that's life for someone who does not know God. That is life for someone who does not have God. Without God, the bad, it becomes even worse. But in verse 21, let's look at the faithful slaves. Verses 21 and 23 say the same thing. It says, enter into the joy of your master. And so this should be your reward as a child of God. When that trumpet sounds and time is over, when it's time for judgment, the child of God should have incredible joy. Those difficult times that we talked about, could you imagine enduring all of those difficulties and then receiving joy? That's amazing. And I think the thought of that future joy, it should compel us to joy right now. Because when time is up, we actually will have some joy. So even all of those good things that we talked about in the very beginning, when we were thinking of the things that provide us with joy, the things that God has given us that give us some joy, those don't even come close to the joy that we will be receiving when we go to heaven. And so without God, the bad becomes worse, but with God, the good becomes even better. That's just how it works when you have God in your life. We have this joy that is inexpressible waiting for us when this life is over, when we have done what we need to do. And I think that should give us some joy now in whatever it is that we're going through. That should help us be the good slave, be the good servant now, so that we can reach that joy that we have waiting for us. And so all this joy of knowing that there is something that is incredible waiting for us on the other time side of life when all is said and done, that is exactly the joy that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 15 that we read at the very beginning. So even though the Roman church likely would have been experiencing some things that were very terrible, they were experiencing Jew-Gentile infighting, they were experiencing intense persecution, they were experiencing a corrupt government, the fact that heaven was still in store for them, that was supposed to provide them with joy. And so what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us today? That means that we can't let the things that are going on in our lives rob us of our joy. Because that's something that God has promised to people that follow Him. As long as we still think and as long as we still know that heaven is real, we should have some joy in our lives. And hopefully we haven't forgotten about heaven. You know, in a world where evil just seems to just be everywhere around every corner, sometimes as we're going through our day-to-day lives, we can forget that God wins in the end. God punishes wicked when all is said and done, and He rewards the people that serve Him properly, and He rewards them with joy. Sometimes we forget that God wins and He rewards all of us that are faithful to Him. But there are individuals that are going to say things that are very, maybe annoying, very, very frustrating. We can't let them take our joy. We might be in situations that are very difficult, situations that are very, very stressful. We can't let them take our joy. Joy is something that God wants for you, and it's something that He has promised to everyone who follows Him faithfully. So let's keep a good perspective with our joy as we go through our daily lives. Granted, there are so many things that can stress us out, but we know that we have a home in heaven that's waiting for us. We know that we should have joy in knowing that heaven is going to be our home. A life with God should always equal a life of joy. The thing about joy is that it supersedes circumstances. There's not a single situation that the child of God should be in that he cannot have joy. Not if you have a proper relationship with Him. But for the person who is not a follower of God, a person who is not a follower of Christ, you don't have that joy. Now, obviously, I'm visiting here, so I don't know the makeup of everybody here. I don't know exactly where everybody is. And so maybe there's somebody here who needs to make that change in their life. Maybe you need to give your life over to Christ so you can experience this life of joy that I've been talking about. Well, the time to experience that is right now. Don't wait another second to make your life right with God. Give your life to Christ and God will, in fact, give you joy. You know, there's many other avenues that people might try to go down in order to experience joy. You can just read through Ecclesiastes and you can see some of those. But Solomon, he details those, so we don't have to go through that. You can start a new life in Christ and truly experience joy through baptism today. Or maybe you need to talk through some things. Maybe you know that you need to make some changes, but you're not quite sure what exactly those changes are. Hopefully, with a decision as big as baptism, hopefully you do have some questions. Well, the Bible has answers, so we would love to talk to you. But maybe you are a child of God already, but you've lost your joy because you have lost your focus. That can be very, very easy. Well, we can pray for you. We can pray for you in that regard so that you can have the joy that God has promised to everybody who follows Him. Whatever needs that you have, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.